Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We continue our study in this chapter. The subject today is, was blind, but now I see. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 12, so follow me as I read this portion of God's Word. Having said these things, that is, Jesus had been speaking to his disciples. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." We're engaged in an examination of the sixth of seven miraculous signs that John records in his gospel. This sign is the miraculous giving of sight by Jesus to a man who was born blind. Now, we got off to a slow start of this chapter last week because of the issue raised by the disciples about the cause of this man's blindness. I thought that warranted a more thorough examination. It is an important topic. They assume that the man's blindness was caused either by his sin, which is ludicrous on the face, isn't it? He was born blind. Or his parents did something. They sinned, and God's judgment on them was to give them a child that was born blind. But Jesus told them, in this case, we do believe that some things that happened to us happened directly because of our sin, but not in every case. It's not always either or, is it? It certainly wasn't in this case. Why was this man born blind? Jesus answers that in verse 3, "So that the works of God might be displayed in him." So God willed this man's blindness. You may rather use the word permitted or allowed, but bottom line, God willed it, and he did so in order to use this man's affliction to bring glory to his name by healing him. It may be hard for us to say, but it's true. God ordained his blindness, and he did so for a divinely orchestrated purpose. And that purpose was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He was afflicted with blindness so that Jesus might heal him someday and bring glory to God the Father. It's not always apparent to us why God allows us to suffer, but we must recognize that he is at work in our trials and afflictions, and in them he does us good. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But he's also working to reveal his glory. This man's suffering, and can we say our suffering, is a pedestal for the display of God's glory. Now, we must not overlook the intentional symbolism that is behind this man being born blind. The miracle points to the fact, to the truth, that all human beings are born blind spiritually. We're born depraved. We're born sinners. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, the psalmist said. We are guilty of sin. The sin of Adam is transferred to us, and therefore we are all in need of this gracious and mighty redemption provided by Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross of Calvary. And this lesson about spiritual blindness is in the background of the first part of the chapter, but it comes into clear focus, as we shall see at the end. So let's continue our study of this miraculous healing of the man born blind. Last week we considered the man who was born blind, verse 1. And then we considered the question asked by the curious disciples. Why is he born blind? His sin? His parents' sin. And then we looked at the lesson, the teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. He's not born blind because of the sin of his parents. He's born blind in order to display the mighty works of God, the glory, the mighty works of God in him. And Jesus went on to say, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We pick it up from that point today, and we will consider verses 6 and 7, this remarkable miracle. And then in verses 8 and 9, the astonished neighbors. And then in verses 10 to 12, the simple testimony given by this man. We first direct our attention to the main point of John chapter 9, and that's the miracle. Jesus didn't just see a blind man from birth begging on the streets as he passed by. Jesus stopped and took action to help him. Now, before he did that, as we've seen, Jesus had to address this question raised by his disciples. They were inquisitive. They wanted to know the cause of his blindness. We're like them. We want to know the cause of things that happen. And, of course, they wrongly thought it was due either to his sin or the sin of his parents. And Jesus rejected that option, and he proposed another. This man was blind in order to reveal the mighty works of God in him. And so Jesus now goes on to demonstrate that this man's congenital blindness was the platform to display the power and the glory of God. And beginning in verse 6, John tells us what Jesus did after he told his disciples the reason for this man's blindness. And we read this beginning in verse 6. Having said these things, that is the instruction, the lesson he gave to his disciples. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud from the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus performed a miracle, the sixth miraculous sign in the Gospel of John. He made a man born blind able to see. This is not restoration of sight, because he had never seen before. It is the creation of sight. It is the opening of blind eyes. Let's examine some of the details that John records, which explains how it happened. First, we note that Jesus took the initiative in healing the man born blind. The blind man didn't come to Jesus asking to be healed. No friend brought him to Jesus asking that he would heal him. No member of the family appears here. Later, his parents were brought in by the Pharisees and interviewed. But no family member sought the aid of Jesus to help him. The healing occurred entirely at the initiative of Jesus. The four Gospels contain accounts of several people who came to Jesus to be healed, or others who appealed on behalf of their friend or loved one that Jesus would heal them. We saw in chapter 4 the story of the royal official who came to Jesus on behalf of his son who was dying. And Jesus told him to go home. His son lives, and this man returned home. He went away believing, we're told. And when he arrived at his house, he discovered that his son was well and that his healing had taken place at the very hour when Jesus told him the day before that his son would live. So there's a man beseeching Jesus to heal his son. We'll see later when we get to chapter 11, the seventh sign, and that is the raising of Lazarus from the grave. Jesus knew Lazarus. He knew his sisters Mary and Martha. And they sent Jesus word and said, he's sick, would you come heal him? Jesus delayed his coming. And when he finally arrived, Lazarus had died. And we learn in that chapter that Jesus permitted his death, just like God permitted this man to be born blind, because we read in verse 11 or verse 4 of chapter 11, it was for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified. And of course, we know what happens there. Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus, he said, come forth. And he came forth. But that's not the situation here in John 9. Healing wasn't sought. He's not like blind Bartimaeus, who when Jesus walked by the road, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's no appeal made here whatsoever. Jesus took the initiative. Jesus proposed to remove this man's blindness without being sought or urged to by him or by anyone else. Second, we note that Jesus used means in healing the blind man. Four Gospels have numerous examples of Jesus healing just by speaking a word or by touching someone, sometimes the combination of the two. But here Jesus chose a different course of action, and the manner he chose on this occasion seems strange to us, doesn't it? Jesus made clay from dirt and spit, and he placed it on this man's sightless eyes and then told the man to go wash it off and to do so at a particular place. Let's read the text again. Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Now, there are a lot of you women, probably when you were little girls, you took water and mud and made some mud pies and maybe brought them to your daddy and say, here. Jesus took spit and dirt and made mud. And then it says he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. I'm assuming his eyes were closed when he put the mud on. Some people think the eyes were open and he put mud on the eyes. That would be a great irritant, I would think. And then he instructed him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So here he's got mud packs on his eyes. Probably looked like a woman at the spa getting her eyes packed with whatever they put on them. But he was sent to the pool of Siloam, told to wash that mud off. And so he went. So Jesus used mud and spittle as instruments. Now, it doesn't seem to us very likely that that would achieve its purpose. What healing powers are in mud and spit? Well, none. Why did Jesus use these means to heal the man born blind. We are not told the reason he did. But that doesn't keep us from guessing and speculating, does it? Why? We can safely rule out the notion that there's healing power in saliva. If that's true, we could all heal somebody, right? Just spit in your hand, get a little mud, put it on somebody's eyes, and there it is, right? Somebody may say, yeah, but that's the saliva of Jesus. He was a man, and his spit's no different than yours and mine. Do you know that's true about his blood as well? There was a man a long time ago here in America that tried to say Jesus didn't have human blood. It was divine blood. Dear friends, God doesn't have blood. The blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus, just like the blood flows through yours, the only difference is that it was unique in that he was a sinless man and there was no other blood that could atone for sin. So there's no healing power in saliva. Some speculate that Jesus was drawing a reference to Genesis 2, verse 7, where we're told that God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. They say that as man was first made of clay, in like manner Jesus used clay to restore his eyes. This was a very common interpretation by those we speak of as the church fathers, going back to the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. I think it's more reasonable to think that Jesus did this in order to make known to the man what his intentions were. It was something tangible that would aid in this man's faith. So there's no healing power in saliva. And by the way, there was no healing power in the water at the pool of Siloam either. You can go back to chapter 5. There was a healing took place there of a lame man. It had something to do with the pool by the sheep's gate. But there was no healing power in that water either. There isn't any water anywhere. You can go to those nice pool somewhere in Arkansas. You can go to the city of Bath in England for the waters there. You won't find healing for blindness or lameness in those waters. Truth is, we don't know why Jesus performed the miracle this particular way. All we can say is, was his will to do it in this manner? I do like what J.C. Ryle said. He said Jesus varied his methods in healing people, lest people focus on the manner of healing and miss the message in the healing. Third, the method Jesus used to heal the blind man involved his exercise of faith and obedience. Jesus put the mud on his eyes and then told him to do something. That he obeyed is an indication of his faith. Now we will read of his faith coming to full fruition in verse 38, the end of the chapter. But the seeds of faith are present here in verse 7. The miracle transpired in the course of the man doing what the Lord commanded him. And what did Jesus command of him? He said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam is a very interesting place. John even mentions the name of it. He puts in parentheses there the meaning of this word Siloam. It means sent. And so he was sent to this particular body of water. It's an interesting body of water. It was a channel cut out by laborers during the reign of Hezekiah as king. Let me read to you two passages. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. We have more of what this was in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city. Are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So water was brought into the city of Jerusalem from outside, from Gihon, brought into Jerusalem through conduit, through a tunnel, 530 meters. I think that would be about 5 or 6 football fields, not quite a half a mile. They brought the water in, so if the city were besieged, they would have a source of water inside the city. This digging of the tunnel was a great engineering feat in those days because men worked from both sides and worked and came to the middle. One of the highlights of my visit to Jerusalem in 1985 was to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. Water's about knee deep. I was delighted that there was a platoon, I'll have to ask Steve, see if that's the right one, platoon of Israeli soldiers that came to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel that same day, and they were right behind us. So we felt very safe. Well, the blind man was sent to this pool, Siloam. To a pool, the name means sent. And that's very symbolic. You know, in the Gospel of John, this thought of Jesus being sent by the Father to do His will is prominent. 50-some times, Jesus speaks of His having been sent. I count 5 times just in chapter 8. So again and again, Jesus refers to Himself as having been sent by the Father. And so now we have a reference to this man's blindness being removed at a pool called sent. Jesus was the one who was sent by God. And that He was granted sight symbolizes the spiritual illumination without which no one can see the kingdom of God. So it's to this particular pool that Jesus sent the blind man. I suppose He had someone to help him get there. How would he get to the pool of Siloam? He cannot see. And he goes to this pool, and notice, Jesus didn't even promise that he would be healed. He just said, go wash in the pool. So it was a venture of faith. Jesus told him to do something which on the surface seemed impossible. A similar thing happened when Elisha sent Naaman to wash in the Jordan. He was reluctant to go. In fact, he was offended by Elisha's prescription. But he did go. And he was cleansed of his leprosy. The blind man responded with unquestioning faith and obedience. He did what Jesus commanded of him. His faith was evidence in obedience. We see that throughout the faith chapter. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we have words like these. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So, this man went and washed and came back seeing. Isn't it wonderful how simple John records this healing? Nothing flamboyant here, just concise and simple. But his faith became sight. And for the first time in his life, this man was able to see. I try to imagine in my mind what that would have been like. He'd heard voices before, but he'd never seen faces. He'd heard the wind blowing in the trees before, but he'd never seen the trees. He may look, and there's this animal, and he might say, I wonder what kind of animal that is. And then all of a sudden, it makes a noise, and he says, oh, that's a donkey. Or makes a noise, oh, that's a cow. Because he knew the sounds, but no sight. And now he has sight. Not restored, but created. There's one more thing. This miracle is to be attributed not to mud, not to the waters of Siloam. It's to be attributed to the power and compassion of Jesus Christ. Now, the blind man couldn't give himself sight, and he was beyond the help of others. And though he has a mud pack placed on his eyes and sent to wash in the pool of Siloam, it's not the mud or the water that restored his sight. It was Jesus. It was the power of Jesus, driven by the compassion of Jesus. I love that account in Matthew's gospel where a leper comes to Jesus. You remember it's chapter 8, and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You have the ability. Do you have the will? Are you willing? And what did Jesus do? He reached out, and this is amazing. He's a leper. If you stood in place of a leper, you'd back up. You surely wouldn't reach out your hand and touch him. But Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. And said, I will be clean. That he was willing and that he touched him indicates his compassionate heart. Amen. That he healed him indicates his mighty power. And I say to you, those two things are present here. How was Jesus able to give sight to the man born blind? It was by the mere exercise of his power. Let's remember who Jesus is. They asked this fellow later on, who healed you? He said, a man named Jesus. That's all he knew. He's a man. And that's the correct answer, isn't it? He learns by the end of the chapter, this man's God in the flesh. And that's what the scripture tells us, isn't it? Son of God, Mary's little baby. God. In the flesh. And as the God-man, he possesses all power and authority in heaven and earth. Is there anything he cannot do? Nothing is impossible with God. And since he, with the Father and the Spirit, created the universe and all things in it, he has the power to create sight where there isn't any. How did this happen? The power of Jesus. But what moved Jesus to give him sight? It was that heart of compassion. It was this compassion and zeal for the glory of God's grace. Matthew records at one juncture that Jesus saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Well, we saw in verse 1, Jesus saw this man born blind. But he did more than just glance at him and see him. He had compassion on him. He healed him of his blindness. Now, again, there's more here than a man simply being made to see physically. And we need to learn the lesson that Jesus, first and foremost, came into this world to give sight to the spiritually blind. You may be blind and not receive healing at the hand of God. But there is healing for spiritual blindness granted to all. And that's represented here. Remember, friends, we are born dead in trespasses and sins. We are born with our ears shut, we're deaf. And we're born with our eyes closed. We're blind spiritually. We cannot see apart from the grace and mercy of God. And remember what we learned back in chapter 8, verse 12, and what we learned here in chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So he who is the light of the world shined in this man's darkness and gave him light, not just physically, but spiritually. He sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And he bids all of us to go and wash in the fountain filled with blood where we lose all our guilty stains. Every miracle of healing that we read of in the New Testament by Jesus demonstrates his ability, his power, and his mercy and compassion to save sinners to the uttermost. He graciously, powerfully brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's why John Newton's famous hymn resonates so well with us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton, who wrote that hymn, really is reflecting his own testimony. He was a vile, wretched sinner, a slave trader. But God reached down that hand of power and mercy and saved him. He became a preacher of the gospel. And he became the counsel and the driving force behind William Wilberforce, who brought about the abolition of slavery in England. Oh, bless God for John Newton. And we're thankful for his hymn, his personal testimony. But it's ours as well, isn't it? It is if you're a Christian. And so I wonder, has what happened to this blind man, has what happened to John Newton happened to you, or are you still in the darkness of sin? We pray that God will open your eyes today and cause you to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that he will save you by his mighty power and grace. Well, the narrative turns from the remarkable miracle to the astonished neighbors. John records the reaction of others to the healing of this man born blind. Look at verses 8 and 9. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am he, I am he, I am he. Presumably after receiving his sight at the pool of Siloam, the man came home. Because we're told here about the reaction of his neighbors, those who lived around him. And then this other group is mentioned, those who had seen him before as a beggar. Perhaps these were the people who used to drop a few coins in his cup. But they're all astonished. And some of them just couldn't bring themselves to believe that this was the same man. Now, later, God willing, next week, we'll begin to see the reaction of the man's, or of the Pharisees. Because the people here brought him to the Pharisees and said, look here, what's happened? This man born blind can see now. And so they go through this cross-examination, this interview. They even bring his parents in and put them on the spot. And of course, the Pharisees, unbelief, you're mistaken. Are you sure this is your son? He was born blind? It's a wonderful part of the story. You'll like this blind man a lot because he puts it to the Pharisees. He calls them on their own unbelief. But initially, we read there was puzzlement, astonishment by the neighbors. Question was this, is not this the man who used to sit and beg? And some said yes, some said no. Those who answered in the negative said he's like him. That is, this is a case of mistaken identity. They just couldn't bring themselves to believe that the man born blind now could see. They considered such a healing as impossible. In other words, they didn't believe their own eyes. The man whom Jesus healed heard what the people were saying, and repeatedly he began to say, "I am he." It's undeniable. Christ transformed his life. Christ changed his life, and they could see it. They recognized it. He's the same man, but he's remarkably different. And isn't that true of all who have been spiritually transformed by Christ, forgiven of their sins, who receive spiritual life? And others can tell the difference. It was true of Zacchaeus. We read of him in Luke chapter 19. He's the money-hungry tax collector. But boy, when Christ saved him, he began to repay those that he had defrauded. What a change came in his life when he met Jesus. It was true of the demon-possessed man from Gadara. Read about him the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. That violent man. That wild man was tamed and transformed into the very image of Jesus. He put clothes on. He sat at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus left, he even wanted to go with him. But Jesus sent him back to be a witness in his own hometown. Dear friends, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, changes have occurred in your life. And if there are no changes, you haven't been saved. I mean, salvation brings change. And so, if you have been saved and transformed by the grace of God, you can sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Isn't it true? He brought us out of darkness. He's transported us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He raised us from the dead. He opened our eyes. And that change becomes obvious to those around us. They will see the difference. And because they see the difference, we hope a door is opened that we may do as this man did and testify of the one who wrought the change. And so we come to that now. This dramatic change in the man born blind was seen by his neighbors, those who used to put money into his cup. And it led to him giving a very simple testimony. Note beginning in verse 10. They said to him, "How are your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." The neighbors are astonished. These casual observers are amazed. A blind man is now healed. And so what was the first question they had? How were your eyes open? You would have asked that same question, wouldn't you? I would have too. How do you come to see? How did this occur? How are your eyes open? But the more proper question would be, who opened your eyes? Who enabled you to see? See, they wanted to learn about the mechanics of the miracle rather than about the worker of the miracle. Note his simple testimony. The man called Jesus. That's where it starts. And he made mud. He doesn't bring up that it was made out of spittle here, just mud. He anointed my eyes. And he said, "Go to Siloam and wash." And so here's his testimony. "So I went and washed and received my sight." Now he answered the how question, the mud, the pool of Siloam. But he focused on the who, and the who was Jesus. Jesus gave him sight. He did it by putting mud on his eyes and sending him to the pool of Siloam to wash. But Jesus was the healer. And so he put the focus on Jesus. You know, that's what we ought to do. When we give witness, we point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. I like what Spurgeon said. When you're talking about the Lord's love to you and his way of converting you, it is quite sufficiently remarkable without any touch of rouge. Let it be given just as it is. And he said that in response to the man said, a man called Jesus. That's what he said. He didn't even know what Jesus looked like. Because he left to go to the pool of Siloam. And when he came back, Jesus wasn't there. Jesus is not mentioned in this chapter again until verse 35. He'd only heard his voice. But you know, blind people have better sense of hearing than we who have sight to. He heard his voice. It seems that he knew nothing about Jesus other than what he learned in the course of receiving sight. But by the time the man got home from the pool of Siloam, Jesus was no longer present, so he didn't get to see him. He didn't get to thank him. And all he knew of Jesus was his first name, Jesus. He didn't know him as Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. He'll learn all of that later. But Jesus, oh, what a sweet and precious name. Exceedingly great name. Because it's the power of that name he was made to see. Now the people have one more question for him. You say a man called Jesus healed you. Where is he? And he answered, I do not know. All he knew about the person who had done the miracle was that he was a man called Jesus. Enough for him to know his name. Enough for him to know that he opened his eyes. And though he didn't know where Jesus had gone, he knew he could see. Later, when the Pharisees quizzed him on the identity of Jesus, he told them this, verse 25, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. My eyes are open. And whatever you think about him, you may think he's a sinner, but he seems to be a prophet to me. Who's ever been known to open the eyes of the blind? Thanks be to God, he's going to learn a lot more about Jesus at the end of this chapter, but he had a pretty good knowledge of him right then and there. Next to the marvelous miracle that Jesus performed, I think the most remarkable thing that stands out in this chapter is this man's simple faith. Jesus did a wonderful thing for him, but Jesus directed him to act in faith. And we see that, don't we, in his response to Jesus. Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went. He didn't question why Jesus put mud made from spittle on his eyes. See, Naaman had those kind of questions. Where do you want me to go wash? Jordan? There are better waters than that. You want me to go wash? I thought he'd just come out and wave his hand and say a prayer and I'd be healed of my leprosy. There's no reaction like this to this man. Jesus put the mud on his eyes and said, go wash, and he did it. By faith, he obeyed. Do you know the gospel comes to us like that? We know in our hearts we're guilty of sin, that we're accountable to God. And so we cry out like the Philippian jailer did when under conviction of sin. What must I do to be saved? And what is the answer that Paul gave him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, faith in Jesus is necessary. And it's faith alone, though it is a faith that is made evident in obedience. Some of you are hesitant to believe in Jesus Christ. He calls you to simple faith, and you want to make it more complicated. Oh, surely, I've got to chip in a dime or a dollar or something. Surely, I've got to reform my life. You can't reform your life and be acceptable to God. You need regeneration. You need salvation. It's simple. And so the question is, will you believe? Will you come to Christ? The man believed the word of Christ and did what he was instructed to do. And as a result of faith in the word of Christ, he received his sight. Physically in this case, and spiritually too. And so I say to you who are not Christians, will you not humble yourself before the Lord? Because that's what you've got to do. We're asking you, he's calling you to believe in him who was put to shame in a cruel death on a cross. That's how God saves people. You may not like it that way. Say, well, if that's the way it is, I'll pass it by. Well, you're going to pass it by because that is the way it is. Do you find the gospel offensive? Oh, dear friend, don't revolt because of this message, redemption by the blood. Don't turn away from the sweet invitations of Jesus Christ. Come to him and be cleansed from your sins. There's no other way of salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The world regards the preaching of the cross as foolishness, but it's the power of God to those who believe. There's no other way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I remember those commercials. Be like Mike. Mike Jordan. Wheaties and all that. Be like Mike. Oh, friends, be like the blind man. Forget about Mike. Be like the blind man. Hear the voice of Jesus. And come to him without delay. Almighty God, thank you for this wonderful story. We don't know this man's name. We just keep referring to him as the man born blind. Maybe when we get to heaven, maybe he'll have a tag on that says, I am he. I'm the man born blind that Jesus healed. Like the woman at the well, we don't know her name. But oh, what wondrous story she drank of that water that Jesus gave that gives life, that springs eternally. And we're asked to drink of that water. We're asked to believe. We're commanded to believe. It's more than an invitation, though it is a sweet invitation. It's our Lord's command. He has commanded repentance and faith. And I pray that you might reach down your hand of power and mercy today and change someone's heart. Young boy, young girl, man or woman, be pleased this day to open their eyes that they may see your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.